Good evening. As Brother Steve said, it does pass by quickly, these gospel meetings, when we have the opportunity to spend a week together, to study together, and to worship together, and to enjoy one another's company. It does go by fast, and I hear we've come to the last night. It is our tradition as preachers that on the last night we make our comments and thanking the brethren for all the things that have occurred through the week. And I want to do that, but I want you to know it's not just a tradition or a formality that when we say these things at the conclusion of a meeting, they are sincere. They really reflect the way that we feel. I know Steve would say the same thing. Jesse would say the same thing. When you have an opportunity to spend time with brethren that are not of your home congregation, and you get to see their faith and the love they have for one another and the love they have for the Lord, it's so encouraging. It means so much to me and to any visiting preacher to get to see brethren who are standing for the truth, brethren who are committed to the Lord. I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting that I appreciate how you always advertise your gospel meetings as being an opportunity to get back to the Bible. And I hope that I have delivered in my part on that this week, as we have studied together from the Scriptures. But I want to commend you for that always constant stand for the truth and going back to the Bible and insisting on that. I appreciate so much all the encouragement that each one of you has offered through the week. My family and I have been coming and visiting here for years when you have gospel meetings, and it's been a pleasure to get to know you a little better, spend a little bit of time with most of you, and to get to enjoy your hospitality for all of you that have treated us to meals. So thankful for that. Appreciate you very much for that. Especially want to thank you for the prayers that have been offered, in particular for my mother-in-law with her surgery, and that has gone well. So I thank you for that. I appreciate all the visitors that have come, and the Crawfords are here tonight. They're dear friends of ours we've had for a good long time. The blessings are too many to count, too many to recite. Just know how much we are thankful for you, and Lord willing, look forward to seeing you again in the future. Again, thank you so much for the opportunity. With every gospel meeting, it's always good to have a lesson that just goes back to fundamentals. And every night, whatever the topic, I always try to present the gospel in terms of identifying who our Lord is and what belief in Him means and obedience to the gospel. But this lesson is that lesson in any meeting where we want to just go back to some of the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian, how we become disciples of Jesus, and how we remain disciples of Jesus. You know, what's more fundamental? What's more important than those fundamentals? And it starts with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The identity of Jesus Himself, the fact that the Son of God came into the world and put on flesh and blood and lived as a man, that He lived and experienced everything as we do, including temptation, and yet He did not sin. And then He gave His life in that brutal death of crucifixion. It was not enough that He should come and just live an ordinary life and then die of old age. Even being sinless, that would not have been enough. He had to die the death of the cross in order for us to have the opportunity for the atonement of our sins. Our Lord Jesus did that, but He not only died, He was raised up from that death, buried in the tomb and raised up on the third day. Our Lord lived again, and He ascended to heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And He is there, the King of heaven, and the King of the kingdom to which we belong when we are His children, disciples of Christ, faithful to God through the gospel. And he's also our high priest there who's offered his blood on our behalf. And we are waiting for his return and that glorious day when we will get to see him. And it will make everything worth it all. When we look at this lesson tonight entitled, As You Receive Christ, So Walk in Him, we're going to be looking at fundamentals. And this has something for everyone. And everybody in this room who is of a level of maturity that you would be accountable to the Lord for your actions is in one of two categories. You are either one who has committed your life to the Lord through faithful obedience to His gospel, or you're one who has not. And regardless of which category you belong to, this lesson will speak to you. There are a lot of Christians who have found trouble because they have gotten away from their foundation. They've gotten away from these fundamentals, the foundation upon which they were built, namely Christ Jesus Himself. And so to prevent this trouble, we're going to consider this message from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And our lesson is just going to be simply a matter of walking through the text of Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 and through verse 15. And it's going to expound upon this idea of walking in Jesus just in the way as we have received Him. And so we need to begin, before we get into that message really, in talking about how is it that we receive Jesus. And I'll tell you right now, it's simply a matter of hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. You receive Jesus by hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. Receiving Jesus requires more than just a mental acceptance of who He is, or even a mental acceptance of the historical events concerning Jesus. It is more than just saying a prayer, a sinner's prayer, or making an altar call, or praying through, as they say. I remember a few years ago, I wrote an article, and I had put it in our bulletin, and I posted it on social media somewhere, and a brother had commented on it. The title of the article was something like, Receiving Jesus. And the brother said, I'm not comfortable with this language. Where in the Bible does it say receive Jesus? And I thought, well, you didn't read the article, brother. I told you. But I responded to him and I gave him some passages, including the one we're talking about tonight. John chapter 1, where it talks about as many as received Him. He gave the right to be children of God. But as I thought about the way the brother was responding, I didn't find fault with him because I understand many times people use that language, scriptural language, to refer to something unscriptural. When they talk about receive Jesus, they are talking about that idea of just mental acceptance, or you say a sinner's prayer. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow anyone to steal from us the terminology of the Scriptures. And that when we hear some scriptural terminology, we don't automatically think something unscriptural. So we need to protect that which God has given to us. Yes, we do receive Jesus, and we receive Him in this way, again, by hearing and believing and obeying His Word. To receive Jesus, we need to go to Him directly. And we have this great invitation that Jesus Himself has offered, recorded in Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus said, come to me. Go to Jesus directly. Well, how can we do that? As I've already said, Jesus has ascended and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven and we are on earth. How can we go to Jesus directly? Well, you go to Jesus directly when you go to His Word. You receive Him when you receive His Word from the Scriptures. Jesus commissioned His apostles and other inspired men that they might speak on His behalf. He sent them as ambassadors for Him. Now, an ambassador is someone who goes on behalf of someone else and speaks on his behalf and acts on his behalf with that authority. And what he says, he does on behalf of the one who sent him. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to reveal to the apostles the words that they have communicated to us, those which are recorded in the Scriptures. We have them as the Word of Christ, so that it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. We don't have to think about what would Jesus do. We can think about what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And so we can go to Him directly through His Word. He said in John 13 and 20 to His apostles, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, namely the Father. So when we receive the word of Jesus, we receive Him. But when we receive the word of Jesus, that requires us to do more than simply hearing it. We have to hear it and we have to act on it. In Matthew chapter 7, the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount, of course, Jesus made a comparison there for those who heard His words and would act on them. He compared them to a wise man who would build his house on a rock, a solid foundation, so that it would withstand the storm. And those who merely heard His word but did not act on it were as a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm descended, that house fell, and great was its fall. Which do we want to be, the wise or the foolish man? He said there in John 13, 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And we all know James chapter 1 tells us that if we are hearers only and not doers of the word, and think that we have, in terms of our lesson today, received Jesus, that we have done anything just by hearing the word, we are deluded by our own selves. We are deluded into thinking that we have accomplished anything merely by hearing. We must act on the word. We must be doers of it. Now, I've said all of that just to remind us how we receive Jesus. We receive Jesus by hearing, believing, and acting on or obeying His word. And so that takes us to our text, which is the subject of our study this evening, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The title of our lesson, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we've established, how do we receive Jesus our Lord? By hearing, believing, and obeying His word. Well, this speaks to those of us who have received Jesus. We have obeyed the gospel. We are Christians. And it is reminding us of that beginning and saying, in the same way as we made that beginning and received Jesus, we must continue by that same foundation. We must walk in Him in the same way that we received Him. And in verse 7, it elaborates on that, saying, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Look at that phrase there, walk in Him. That's a figure of living day by day in conformity to Jesus and His will. The method of walking in Jesus is the same as the method of receiving Jesus, hearing, believing, and obeying His Word. Sister Christy back home says, you learn by repetition. And she gets those children in class and she drills them. And so I'm drilling you tonight. Hear, believe, obey. We walk in Jesus the same way we have received Him. And this is how we received Him. This is how we must walk. And that's indicated in this phrase also, just as you were instructed in verse 7. It's the instruction of Christ's Word that roots us, that builds us up, and that establishes us in the faith. And that's also how we walk day by day, the same way that we received Him. Now, there may be a temptation to change this method. And people come along and suggest other ways that we might walk with Jesus. They offer their ideas about following Him. But it will always be the gospel of Christ that is our foundation. It's always going to be the gospel of Christ that is the power of God for salvation. And so we are to start, continue, and finish in exactly the same way. Hearing that word, believing it, and obeying it all the way to the end. Now, if you allow yourself to be deceived in following some other method and thinking you can walk in the Lord by some other way than the way you began and the way you received Him, you will be deceived and you will not be walking in Jesus. Continuing that reading in Colossians 2 at verse 8, we have this warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, don't change the method. You started this way, stay this way. Don't change the method. Don't think that you need to go back and practice tenets of the law of Moses, keeping the Sabbath, tithing, circumcision. You think about the book of Galatians and the things that those Christians in Galatia were being urged to do by Judaizing teachers. There are other things that were at play in Colossae. People that were suggesting severe treatment of the body. There was early signs of Gnosticism there, saying that, well, the body is just utterly corrupt and evil. So treat it severely. They talked about worshiping angels and other things such as that. In our time, there are other ideas of men and new doctrines that come along suggesting that we should follow Jesus in some other way. We have people that come along like Joseph Smith and found new religions. We look at Mormonism, or you have Watchtower, the false witnesses against Jehovah. All of these things come along and suggest following Jesus in some way other than the way that we received Him. All of those are deceptions. Let no one convince you of anything different from the simple, all-sufficient gospel of Jesus. If anyone would do so, Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, that person should be accursed if they would teach any gospel contrary to that which had been taught, that which is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Let that person be accursed. In our time, there's a lot of deceivers in the world. A lot of deceivers in the world that would teach things contrary to Christ. Why would we receive anything other than what we have already done to receive Christ? If we back up a few verses in our reading in Colossians chapter 2, it says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In other words, what do you need more than Jesus? What do you need more than the gospel? The power of God for salvation. Worldly teachers can be very persuasive. They can even be intimidating. Do not be persuaded. Do not be intimidated. Continue on that same course by which you started. Staying in that same theme and understanding, Jesus is all sufficient. His gospel is all sufficient. You do not need more than Jesus and His gospel. Reading on in Colossians 2 at verse 9, it says concerning Jesus, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Now when you read those terms there, and these terms are emphatic, what more do you need if you're made complete? What more do you need than the one who is the head over all rule and authority? Paul gives his own commentary on this. We'll back up to chapter 1 and see what he says there in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, where he is describing the completeness, the preeminence of Jesus, the fullness in Him, and how we're made complete through that fullness. About Jesus, at verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Could you be any more emphatic than those words are there? That all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He lacks nothing in terms of being deity, nothing in terms of power, His place in the church, and in His work of reconciliation between God and man. Because of His preeminence, no one needs anything more than Jesus and His gospel to be spiritually complete. What more do you need than what Jesus offers? And also because of His preeminence, it says that He has all authority. All authority over all rule. It dwells in Him. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth by His Father. So beware of anyone who wants to add to or subtract from the gospel. Because it is complete. It is whole. Jesus is perfection. Can you improve on perfection? His gospel is perfection. Can you improve on perfection? Beware of anyone who wants to add to it. Anyone who wants to take away from it. And so you need no more than Jesus and His gospel. And it is through baptism that you receive Jesus and that God works on you. Back to chapter 2 in Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 11. And in Him, that is Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. What was circumcision? It was the sign of the covenant made between God and Abraham. In this figure of circumcision, we see that there is another circumcision made without hands that relates to a sign for the covenant we have with God through Jesus. But this circumcision is baptism. A circumcision made without hands. It happens through baptism. Baptism, as it says here, is a burial with Christ. It is a burial into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're buried with Him. We're buried into Him. And after that burial, there is a spiritual resurrection here. We were dead, and we were raised up from that spiritual deadness, from when we were in sin to when we are now alive through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice here what it says about the working of God. One who is baptized has faith in the working of God. How often do we hear people object to the condition of baptism as a part of God's plan for our salvation? And they will object to it because they say, oh no, that is a work, and you're teaching salvation by works. And we know that it says over in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are saved by grace, not by works. So it can't be by baptism. But what does this passage say here? Who is doing the work in baptism? Let's think about this for a moment. What about the person who is being baptized? Well, that term, be baptized, is passive regarding the one who is being baptized. In other words, when you're being baptized, you're not actually doing anything, or in terms of working, you're not working anything. Something's being done to you. So it's not the one who's being baptized who is working. Well, what about the one who administers baptism? The one who actually immerses the subject of baptism into the water? Is he doing the work? Well, all he is doing is putting a person underwater. You know, if that were the case, what would we be doing? We'd be going out forcibly grabbing people and putting them in the water. If I had that power, I could save people just because I could put them in the water. I would be doing that. I'd tackle them and take them down. But that wouldn't do a thing, would it? Because there's no power in the one who performs the baptism. That's why Paul said he wasn't sent to baptize. Whoever administers the baptism really is not significant in the process. It didn't have to be any particularly commissioned person. Anyone could administer it. So it's not the one who baptizes who has the power. So it's not the one who is baptized. It's not the one who baptizes. Who is it that has the power? There it is right there. When you're baptized, you have faith in the working of God. And if you were to go over and read the latter part of chapter 1 in Ephesians, you would see that it says that the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead works in us who are believers, because it raises us up from the deadness of sin. We were dead men walking. You go over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Same idea here. You were dead. God raised you up from that death when you were baptized into Him. You were buried with Him. You were buried into Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But like He was raised up from death, we're raised up from that spiritual deadness of sins to live again. To live in newness of life. That we would present the members of our bodies as alive to God. Not as instruments of sin, but as instruments of righteousness. Alive in Jesus to God. Through the working of God who raised us up from that spiritual deadness. Baptism is the point at which Jesus is received. We're talking about how we received Jesus. That's where we received Him. It says we were baptized with Him. That's when we got together with Jesus. When we were baptized into Him and baptized with Him. Buried with Him. And He has been received in that way. And so through Jesus, we are made alive by God to walk in Him. Again, Colossians chapter 2, at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Through baptism into Christ, one who was spiritually dead is raised up and made alive in Jesus by the forgiveness of his sins. On Pentecost, when the gospel was first fully preached after Jesus had ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles, when the people there heard and understood who Jesus was, that he was the fulfillment of all those prophecies, in particular those made by David. He was the Son of David. He was the Christ, the Son of God, that he was the one that God had promised, and they had crucified him, and they said, "What shall we do?" The answer was, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This says all the debts and the decrees against us that were bounding us, binding us in death, they have been removed in the cross of Christ. All the spiritual enemies of Jesus, Satan and all of his forces, have been defeated by Jesus through his cross, so that we can overcome them. And we can go over and look at Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the armor of God and how we put that on to fight that battle of resistance. But we know that it's Jesus who defeats Satan. He is the dragon slayer in Revelation chapter 12. And so, being alive and free, we now walk in newness of life. We walk in Jesus. And to come back around to what this is all about, as you have received him, so also walk in him. How did we receive him? Back to our repetition. Hearing the word, believing it, and obeying it. As we have received him, let us walk in him. These are fundamental things. A lot of times when we talk about these kinds of things, we go back to hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized. Those of us that did that a long time ago, we think we've got that. You know, I did that a long time ago. But this passage here and others like it show us how that event in our lives and that commitment that we made, that forms us, that affects us for the duration of our lives. It never becomes old news or irrelevant. It is relevant every day, because as we receive Jesus in that way, we are to walk in that way. We were raised up as new, living, spiritually alive creatures in Jesus, and that is our identity going forward. And we must always have that thread tying us back, that anchor that is in heaven. Jesus is our Savior. Our relationship to him, it forms our daily lives. It affects everything that we do. How do we walk with him? It goes back to that foundation. It should shape us in everything that we do every day. And so here are our final thoughts for tonight and for the meeting this week. Another way to say this phrase, this sentence, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, is to say what Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 23. Continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Continue in the faith. Last night, we considered 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast. I'm standing here and I'm not moving. Be immovable. Don't let anybody move you off of that spot. Same thing he says here. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue in the faith. May you, brethren, continue in the faith here. With the stand you have taken to sound forth God's truth in this community, serving him and serving one another, continue in the faith Walk in Him as you have received Him. You received Christ by hearing and believing and obeying the gospel, if indeed you have. You may walk with Him in the same way, hearing, believing, and obeying Him. Don't attempt to walk with Jesus by any other method, or else you will fail. The same method applies whether you are initially committing yourself to Jesus or whether you are continuing in the faith, as it says in Colossians 1:23. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, enough has been said here tonight already that you know what it is you need to do. Do I need to say one more time? Hear, believe, and obey. And obey is a matter of, as I said, repenting of your sins, giving up your old way of life. However you've been living, whatever's been your priorities, whether it's just been selfish indulgence or whether it's just been neglect, drifting, really not committed to anything in particular, or whether it has just been completely immersed in Satan's influence. Whatever it is, you're going to change and give up all of that, and you're committing to Jesus. That's repentance. That's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. You're going to give up sin, reject that, not living that way anymore, and you're going to confess Jesus, that you believe that He is the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord with all authority, and the only Savior. And making that confession and that commitment, now you're ready to be baptized with faith in the working of God in that baptism. That God works on you. That it is God who cleanses you. It is God who recreates you spiritually. Your sins are taken away. You are buried with Jesus. You come up out of that water as a new creature, alive to God and dead to sin. If there's anyone ready here to do that tonight, we would be delighted. We would rejoice with the angels of heaven to witness the birth of a child of God here tonight. All things are ready. If there's someone here, a brother or sister in Christ, and there's something amiss in your life, and you would wish for your brethren to encourage you, to pray with you, to do anything we might do to help you as you turn your life back over to the Lord, you've got an opportunity. We urge you to come now while we're standing and singing this song.